like studying maps. Although perhaps now if you're driving a car, you rely on the sat-nav. Well, I like maps. I'm fascinated by them. I like to plan a journey and see where on the map the places I'm going to visit. I like to assess which places might be more interested in the route and the areas to stop at on the way. And there are all sorts of maps, aren't there? You can have large-scale maps, you can have small-scale maps. There are maps that show the contours of the hills and mountains. There are street plans and of towns. And if you go into a hospital, there's often a plan showing where the different departments and wards are located. And if you have an MRI in hospital, of course, you can see a map of the various parts of your body and what may be wrong with them. Well, the Bible is a sort of map, isn't it? It points us to the way to heaven. And I think we have a map in the Bible reading, which we read together from Ephesians 2, which we could describe as a map of our lives, a map of our whole lives as Christian people. At the beginning of the chapter, the Apostle Paul tells us where we were once, where we were residing, as it were. He goes on to tell us where we are now, where we are in this position. And then he tells us later on where we are headed. And I want to draw your attention this evening to the first 10 verses of that Ephesians chapter 2. Because I think they not only give us a map or a description of the life of a Christian, but they also tell us something great and wonderful about God himself. I take as my text verse 4 of that chapter, where the Apostle Paul tells us, God is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. God is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. But first of all, let's start and look at where we were once. Where were we? Where were we? In verse 3 of our chapter, the apostle tells us that by nature, by birth, we were children of wrath. This was our very nature. We were born like it. And of course, this refers us back to when sin came into the world through Adam. Men and women were created in the image of God. But that image that God put in man, men and women, was marred by sin. And it spoiled this perfect world that God had created. And what the Apostle Paul is telling us in this chapter is that this sinfulness and our continuing proneness to sin was right there from the start. It's there from the beginning of our lives. We were born like it. We inherited this sin from Adam's sin. And it's continued in us. And of course, it's continued in everyone else in the world as well. Verse 2 tells us we walked according to the course of this world. This was the course of our lives. And the prince of the power of the air was active in our lives. We were so far away from God, this is what the Apostle Paul is telling us, that we were under his judgment. And the devil was actually active at work in our lives. So much so that in verse 1, the apostle tells us that everyone without Christ is dead, spiritually dead. Now, obviously, to say this in our modern world is quite outrageous. But I think it explains why there's so much hostility against true Christians, especially as this is so contrary to modern culture. Modern culture, with its expressive individualism, builds up the individual, doesn't it? But as we were very helpfully reminded this morning, everyone still has this conscience. Although sometimes, as we were told this morning, this conscience can be seared, this can be dulled. In fact, I think most people recognise there's a lot wrong in the world today. And in their heart of hearts, they know what is right and what is wrong. Now, there are many suggestions as to what we can do about this, and you find it every day, suggestions coming up. Many suggest that more education is needed, But we can educate people. We can encourage people. People don't know what they're doing. They want to be educated. They want to be taught these things. Others say that right policies of government need to be brought about. You've got to change the government. You've got to change things. And you've got to have laws that would do this. And, of course, the scripture does tell us that good government is a gift of God to restrain evil. This is scripture. We can hear this in the scripture. And, obviously, it's good to press for change in society. It's good to press for there'll be changes in what is going on. But, of course, it's neither education or government or anything else that's able to deal with the basic trouble inside each one of us. Because the basic problem, as we can see the apostle is telling us here, is vertical. It's alienation from God himself. It's separation from God. And unless men and women's relationship with God is changed, the effects of sin are going to continue. It's sin spills over in all directions. I suppose it explains why there's so much confrontation between men and women in the world. Men and women all over the world. In fact, in verses 11 and 12 of this chapter, Paul alludes to the deep-seated hostility between Jews and Gentiles in the ancient world. And this confrontation and friction has continued. There's continual friction. There's friction in London tonight. There's friction here. There's friction everywhere. And it's brought about through sin. Sin has come into the world. Sin has affected us. And sin, as the apostle tells us, has made us dead, spiritually dead. What Paul is telling us here is what we're taught throughout Scripture, that outside of Christ, men and women, boys and girls, are actually in a hopeless and helpless condition under the judgment of Almighty God. But if the centre or heart of men and women are in this hopeless and helpless condition, as you proceed in this chapter, we see that God has done something about it. And verses 4 to 6 are a complete contrast to verses 1 to 3. We turn from the heart of man to the heart of God. And the apostle tells us in verse 4 of our chapter that because of the abundant mercy in God's heart, God has done something amazing for men and women in their misery. If you're dead, you can do nothing about it. Clearly, you can do nothing about it yourself. But in this verses, the apostle, as it were, lifts us from the deadness of verses 1 to 3. He lifts our eyes from the world and those around us, and he turns us heavenward and shows us that with the inability and up to hopelessness of men and women, God has taken the initiative. In his love and in his mercy, God contrived a way. This is God's plan. God had a plan whereby his just judgment on sin and men and women could be make men and women spiritually alive and bring salvation to us. And we know, of course, that the only way was by sending his one and only Son into the world, this sinful world, living in perfect obedience to that to the law of God, taking upon himself that wrath in our place and dying in our place on that cross of Calvary. Verse 5 tells us he's made us alive in Christ. He's raised us up. We were dead in sins, but he's raised us up. He's brought us from death to life. And we're even told in the previous chapter that we've been raised up with the same power that Christ was raised from the dead. But it's all because of God's mercy. God, who is rich in mercy. He's full of mercy. He's a mine of mercy. His heart is full of mercy. And the apostle is simply saying to us in these verses, just stop and look and see the mercy of God here. Now let's step back and think about this. Think about this, what the other scriptures say about these things. And think about it carefully. We know that God is absolutely perfect in all his attributes. But is there anywhere else in the whole of Scripture where one of God's attributes is actually described as being rich, in the same way as we're told he's rich in mercy here? We're never told that God is rich in wrath. We're never told that God is rich in justice, or that he's rich in power, although there is in God an inward perfection in all these things. But here we're told outstandingly that he has an abundance of riches in mercy. He is rich in mercy, says the apostle. And in fact, as you look further in the letter, Paul is continually referring to his riches in mercy, or his riches of his grace. Verse 7 of our chapter, Paul refers to the exceeding riches of the grace of his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. In chapter 1, verse 7, he refers to, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. Chapter 3, verse 8, he talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. And in verse 16 of the same chapter, Paul's prayer is that God would grant these Ephesian Christians that according to the riches of his glory, they may be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. And of course, Paul is simply echoing in this letter an enormous number of references to God's mercy in the remainder of Scripture. Nehemiah chapter 9, God refers to God's manifold and abundant mercies. God is great in mercy, says David in 1 Chronicles 21. And there are voluminous references to God's mercy littered right throughout the Psalms. He's rich in mercy. The heart of God is full of mercy. And in our text, the apostle tells us, God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loves us. God's mercy flows out of this immense love to us. The foundation of this mercy is God's love, this perfect love, this love of God. And notice, this is not a general love. This is not a general mercy. This is love and mercy to us. He loves us as persons. He loves us individually. The Lord knows his sheep by name. He loves us. His love towards us, his mercy towards us personally. And the extent of this love is quite clear. As Psalm 103 tells us, his love is everlasting. It goes on and on and on. It's for eternity. And what Paul is telling us tonight is that if we're Christians here, God's heart is so full of mercy towards us that he loved us even when we were sinful and wretched. In his grace, he chose us individually from the foundation of the world. Do you know, it's almost as if our Lord saw us as children of wrath. He saw us under the control of Satan. He saw us lying in this wickedness, marching under the banner of Satan. And it was as it were, he's lying in wait to ambush us, to drag us away, to save us from this sin and wickedness we were in. He's ambushed us. He's taken us away. Love and mercy have been so freely bestowed upon us by his grace. Our salvation doesn't rest in anything in us. It's not in our works. It's not in anything we have done. We've been saved because of his mercy, which flows out of God's love towards us. Verses 8 and 9 of our chapter summarise all this, don't they? By grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ is the cause of our salvation. Faith is the channel or instrument through which it comes to us. And all of this is God's love to us. This is God's mercy towards us. We love him because he first loved us. But let me go on, because there's something further to notice in these first six verses of our chapter. Have you spotted that all the verbs here are in the past tense? And this includes the words in verse 6, where we're told that God has raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Actually, the words heavenly places in the original is simply the heavenlies. And the apostle uses the same word in chapter 1 of the letter. And what Paul is telling us as Christians, that this is our present position. We sit now in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is the realm in which we've been introduced as a result of being raised up together with Christ. This is where we are. Verses 1 to 3 mapped out where we were. These verses map out where we are now. Being dead, we have been given life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're united to him. And the result is that we even now are breathing the air of heaven itself. We no longer walk according to the course of this world. Our mind, our outlook, our understanding is in the heavenlies. As the apostle says to the Galatian Christians, Christ gave himself that he might deliver us from this present evil world. We're still in the world. We're still prone to invent dwelling sin, but we don't belong here. Our home is not here. We're on our way. We're travelling through. We're travelling on our way to glory. I love that hymn that says, a day's march nearer home, and nightly pitch my moving tent. A day's march nearer home. That's where we're going. We don't belong here. We belong in heaven. We live in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And like the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, we're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And as strangers and pilgrims on the earth, as the Apostle Peter exhorts us, we are to abstain from fleshly lusts. By God's grace, we can resist the devil, and he will flee from us because we're no longer under his control. Yes, the world may ridicule and laugh at us, but that's because they've been blinded by the evil one. The present world is doomed. It's facing judgment. But we're out of this. And the beginnings of it are here and now. God has given us the Lord Jesus Christ to save us, uniting us with him, keeping us by his Holy Spirit in our lives day by day. And the apostle wants to know more and more of this, wants to know more and more of God's love towards us. This is why he prays in chapter 3 that being rooted and grounded in love, we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. And he tells us in verse 7 of our chapter that God's eternal purpose is all of this, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He would have us so full of that love, because heaven itself is a world of love, and he wants us to be with him for eternity. He's preparing us even now for that eternal glory. Our Lord prays in his great high priestly prayer in John 17 that those also whom you gave me may be with me there I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. He wants us to be so full of that love as we see his glory in the heavenlies. At the end of that prayer, our Lord prays that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. In other words, the love which God the Father loves the Son, Christ the Son, may be in his people. And this, of course, is absolutely staggering to realise that the love of God, the Father, for God the Son, is the same love as God has for his people. This is such a unique kind of love that Paul runs out of words in trying to describe it. In Ephesians 3, it tells us this passes knowledge. In other words, it's beyond our understanding. It's beyond it being able to put into words. And in a sense, I should stop the sermon here because there are no more words to describe this love. There's no more words to describe this mercy. And our Lord wants his people to be with him wherever he is because they are his joy. The letter to the Hebrews tells us it was for this joy that was set before him that I endured the cross. What joy is this? It's the joy of seeing his people full of love with their sins forgiven with him in the new heavens and the new earth. All of this is summed up in verse 10, isn't it? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. We are God's workmanship. We've been created anew in Christ to do what God has prepared for us. This is God's map. This is God's plan for each one of us if we're Christians tonight. He's working to a plan for your life. He's working to a plan for my life. Perhaps sometimes we simply don't understand the things that happen to us, the troubles that we're in, the difficulties that we're in. But God knows what he's doing. This is his plan and his purpose. He's going to see us through. He's brought us up from judgment and eternal death to new life. And his plan is to make us and mould us to be like the Saviour. And one day we shall be glorified. We'll have that new body, that new heavens and the new earth, when we have a glorified body. One day this old leg of mine will be new. It'll be a brand new leg. I shall have a new leg in heaven. I shall be able to run around. I shall be able to walk. I shall be able to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. By his Spirit within us, he's always with us. We're never alone without him. In all of this, we are in Christ, with Christ, forever and ever, for eternity. As the apostle tells us in Ephesians 5, our Lord wants to present to his Father a glorious church. This is the plan and purpose of God from the foundation of the world. Well, my time is going. I'd better hurry to a conclusion. Let me draw some conclusions from all of this. Firstly, it's clear that unless we really understand what we've been saved from, we never really appreciate the greatness of the salvation in Christ Jesus. Do you realise that even now you're seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus? Do you realise that even now you're in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven? Do you know something of the life of heaven, even in this present world? As you come to him in prayer, as the Lord speaks to us through his word, as we hear his word preached, doesn't he sometimes give us glimpses of that glorious heaven? Glimpses of that glory that waits us in the new heavens and new earth? May we know more of this day by day. But secondly, it's clear from all of this that the unbeliever is actually under the judgment of God, under the wrath of God even now. And if you're not a Christian tonight, I can say to you from God's word, that unless you turn around from the direction in which you're going, you're heading for a Christless eternity, to hell itself. The first word of the gospel to you tonight is to escape, to flee from this wrath to come. One of the parables our Lord told was the story of rich man and the poor man named Lazarus. The rich man went to hell and Lazarus went to heaven. But what stands out strikingly in this story is that the rich man didn't expect to be in hell. And I fear that there are millions of people today who one day will simply not expect to find themselves in hell because they simply don't believe that there is a hell. They don't realise how much our Lord spoke about this dreadful possibility. But I've been preaching to you of God's great mercy tonight. And today is the day of salvation. Come to him. Put your trust, all your trust, in the riches of mercy of God, which are yours if you come to him in repentance and faith. As the hymn writer says, let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. This he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. Do you feel the need of the Saviour tonight? Let me close with a story. A story of a young man called Donald. He was walking one day by the river. He was thinking about the gospel message he'd heard and how he could come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. And as he was walking along, he noticed a man sitting on the riverbank fishing. He got his rod there and he was loading it with a fly. And this day, Donald think, you know, is he going to catch a fish? He cast it into the water. When's he going to catch this fish? When's this fish going to come? But after a while, he watched him land a fish, and this was great. This made Donald think, did the fisherman catch the fish? Or did the fish catch onto the fisherman's bait? Clearly, he thought, the fish must have turned from the direction he was going and moved towards the fisherman's bait on the rod. But with the fisherman who landed the fish and brought him to shore. Now that's a poor illustration, but it helped Donald to realise that he had to turn in repentance from the direction he was heading in his life and look towards the Saviour. And as it became clear to him that as he by faith caught hold of Jesus, Jesus would catch hold of him and hold him and keep him for eternity, forever. And can I say to those of you who don't know the Saviour tonight, catch hold of Jesus. Hold him, keep him, and he will catch hold of you, and he will hold you for time and for eternity. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's close with the hymn number 800, 862, when this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Robert Murray McShane's lovely hymn, 862.
Yeah.
stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, through that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.